I voted for him, and I would vote for him again. But they were bringing up some things that I also felt were true. And in regards to his policies, so many of them were so beneficial to us. But there were some unnecessary offenses. And what's difficult from where I'm at is I couldn't imagine being in those shoes. No way. But there were some unnecessary offenses that I don't think helped him in regards to just some things he had done. They weren't policy offenses. They were just the way he spoke. That's who he was. So I think you understand what I'm talking about there. I felt like Mike Pence handled that debate fantastic, to be quite honest. But what I want to help us with here tonight, and what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 8, initially I want to take us through the chapter. It's not very long, and I will zip through it. I want us to get an understanding of what it says. I read it this morning, almost the first thing I did when I got up this morning. After I read it, there was one passage that stood out to me above all the other passages in that chapter. From that passage, I feel like that was the answer to the problem. I truly believe it was the answer, and I believe I can prove it to you as we study the chapter. Because the reality is none of us, I don't believe any of us, want to offend anybody or be a hindrance or a stumbling block to anybody when it comes to their bringing them to Christ or helping them grow in grace. I don't think anybody here wants to do that. And yet we can, and I know I have. And yet there is a factor, there is something that can be done. It's preventive maintenance. And it will take place naturally if this particular thing is accomplished. If you're able to stand with me, to start, we will read verses 1 through 3, and then I will, I'm going to, like I said, just go through the whole chapter. There's 13 verses. I think it would benefit us. The issue at hand here are meats, and I know this doesn't seem relevant to us today in the literal sense, meats offered to idols, and yet principle behind it, it is very relevant. Paul was concerned about Corinthian Christians offending believers and unbelievers, even incidentally or accidentally. So, verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So he's talking to who? He's talking to the Christians at Corinth. He's saying, we all have knowledge in regards to what idols are. That's what he's talking about. Knowledge puffeth up. Well, knowledge in and of itself can make somebody proud. And he reveals there's a distinction between knowledge and charity. But charity edifieth. Verse 2, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." That's the verse that got my attention. I look forward to getting to that, but not until I give you a run through on this chapter, and I will try to be brief. Lord, bless the service, minister to our hearts, teach us the Bible. Teach us what you want us to learn tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the subject in verse 1 at hand is clarified. Meats offered to idols. There were many, many converts in the Corinthian church who were idol worshipers prior to this. I'm talking about people that went into these heathen temples and they brought these sacrifices, and the priests or priestesses would take those sacrifices, cut them up, and burn some of it to their idol, and then they'd take the rest of it and they would sell it on the marketplace for gain for their temple. And so that's the issue. That was creating some problems in the church. And so Paul is going to deal with that here. Verse 2 through 3, I will summarize it with this statement. I believe he's telling us love for God is the most important knowledge. It's vital that we know that God loves us. That's very important. I say most important. And yet, let me put it this way. Most important is that we know God loves us. It's as important to know that we love God. I move on. Verses 4 through 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Amen? We'd agree with that. It doesn't matter if you're Tom Brady. It doesn't matter who you are. You're nothing compared to God. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, notice it says little g, and lords many, but to us, that is us Christians, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So basically, in verses 4 through 6, idols are nothing, Jesus is everything to us believers. Okay? So, verse 7, we come to verse 7. Howbeit, now we need to stop and think about, according to what we just read, Paul says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. He wants to remind them, though you know that, and though I know that, not everybody knows that. And that's important for you to be mindful of that. We can sometimes forget the lack of knowledge of those around us, whether saved or unsaved. And so we go to verse 8. Well, I can read the rest of verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. You say, well, what are they eating it for? You'll find out here in a little bit. Someone has given their approval to it. And if you were hungry and that was the cheapest meat available, you're going to eat it. And so, verse 8, Paul goes on, he says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So he's just flat out saying, the meat in and of itself is not bad. That's not bad. Hallelujah for that, amen? So much for you vegans. Glory to God. You have the right to live that way, and I have the right to eat my steak. So anyways, verse 9. But take heed, this is another powerful passage. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a what? I'm telling you, that's a good memory verse there. Because we have much liberty in Christ. To them that are weak, he says, don't be a stumbling block to them that are weak. You might think it's right, and it may be all right in the sense of it's not evil. But someone, the way it has affected somebody else in your relationship to them could influence them in a discouraging way. So our liberty could be exercised in such a way as to be a stumbling block to others. Okay, so I simplify that. Verse 10, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge, so now he's talking about this, he's saying, if any man sees you who claims that you know there's one God, one Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, and you know those are idols, and that's not anything that is to have fellowship with God's people. And they see you, notice the statement, "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the," where? Aha. In the idol's temple. Sit at meat. So apparently in those temples, they had little restaurants, I guess. Didn't want the meat to go bad, so they would get twofers. They not only could sell the meat, but might get tips by being servants too. I don't know how all that worked. And so some of God's people were going in there and buying them a steak dinner. Now, in and of itself, I say, man, the price is right. That sounds fantastic. And yet Paul wants us to remember that there are people that before they got saved used to worship in these very temples. And this was where they believed this was a deity. They believed this was a god. And they gave reverence here. And to them, when they left that, they left that with the understanding that Christ is a greater God. At least, maybe they did leave with the understanding Christ is the only God. I trust they did, but they believe that, but there's still that, there's a lot of memory there of the old false worship. And if they see you in there fellowshipping, it could do a few things. Now, I want to touch on that as we go here. I want to read the rest of this verse. "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge," verse 10, "sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" The word emboldened there has the idea of being hardened. Okay, so here's the reality. These people knew Christ as Savior. They're trying to win people to Christ. They're trying to help other Christians, young Christians, grow. Now, one of the purposes God sent Paul was to deliver people from darkness and from idols. That's what the gospel message was to do. It was to deliver them from sin, darkness, from idolatry. That was the purpose. And the concern here is, if Paul had in his mind anyways, that by you being there, you might send the wrong message to those who are lost, and you might send the wrong message to those who are weak. I guess to illustrate that just quickly is, we don't go to the bars as Christians. That's not a wise thing to do. To walk into a bar, would that be sin before God? I don't believe it would be sin before God, but wait a minute. Could it be a stumbling block? Well, sure it could. To order something in the bar, by the way, I know there's restaurants we eat at that serve alcohol, but there's a difference between a tavern that serves food and a restaurant that serves alcohol. I believe there's a difference. I do. I know some preachers who don't. So they have limited their menu to Chick-fil-A and McDonald's. And that's fine. I'm not going to argue with them. That's fine. But I just know that I'm not going to sit in the bar room section when I go in there. We've been offered many times, you know, there's seats available. You go into maybe an Applebee's. This has happened to us on a number of occasions. And there's seating immediately available in the bar. You got to wait a little bit for other seating. Well, I'm going to wait a little bit. That's just me. I'm going to wait a little bit. And so so this is the concern. Hopefully that kind of illustrates what's transpiring here. Verse 11. So And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So here's what Paul's saying. He didn't want to happen. Don't let your liberty, this liberty to go in there and eat, be mindful. That could be a stumbling block. And if it is a stumbling block, if a brother does see you and through you he finds justification to get back in there, he defiles his own conscience maybe at first, but all of a sudden he's back in there. He's back in there where there's a lot of memories of his old worship, of old friends, of the old crowd. And all of a sudden he might be getting a mixed message here. Is this God here as great as Jesus? Because it sure seems like God's people enjoy hanging out here. And they might get out of church. I'll tell you a quick story. Just a quick story kind of illustrates this, and I've shared it before, of a man who was active in this church, but he did have a drinking problem, an alcoholic problem. And he was lifting weights at the Y, and a local preacher who didn't have a problem with social drinking invited him to watch a football game and have a few beers. I don't know if this is the only thing that led his heart away, but it certainly didn't help him in his steadfastness. Because it wasn't long after that. He actually, after he had backslid, he used that to justify his behavior. I said after he had went back into drinking, he used that incident to justify his behavior. Now he's still wrong. It didn't help him. His testimony perished with it. You can't lose your salvation. I'm telling you what, that preacher, he's going to be held accountable for that. So I move on. Verse 12. But when ye sin, so now he's calling it what it is. When ye sin so against the brethren, so in reference to causing them to stumble, being a hindrance to them getting close to Christ, that's a sin when you know it. When you sin, ye sin against who? Christ. We're looking at verse 12. So when you hinder a brother or sister in their growth or in their fellowship with Christ, or you're a hindrance to a lost person coming to Christ, but he's referring to saved people, you've sinned against them, and you've sinned against Christ. And so Paul concludes this issue with this personal principle that he chose to live by. He says, wherefore, considering the things I just said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I don't believe he was talking about any flesh. He was talking about that meat's offered to idols, but I don't think he went vegan on us. as a matter of fact, he kind of condemns that vegan behavior in Timothy. That's a whole other issue. So, here's what I get as a summary truth from this chapter. Are you ready for this? Love for God is the harness for our Christian liberty. Anybody ever ride a horse? Anybody ever ride a horse without a harness? Without a bridle? That could be quite a ride, actually. You just barebacked it with the hair? That could turn out quite adventurous. But for the most part, that bridle, that harness is very necessary. And so, I believe that our love for God is the harness to keep our Christian liberty uh, in a way that we don't hurt other people or hinder other people in their faith. We understand we got this liberty, but there's something else that motivates me to restrain. It has a restraining power. So I go back to verse 3 now. If any man love God, the same is known of him. I believe this is the key. The question that we must all ask ourselves during trial or tribulation is, do I love God? This is the question I should ask myself whenever I am defeated by my flesh. Do I love God? Before you ever yielded to sin, you left the Savior. This is the question Jesus asked Peter before he would ascend. Lovest thou me? 3 times he'd ask him. Because usefulness for Christ is always, always founded on love for Christ. Always. So, here we go. I go to verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Let's just let this sink in for a moment. That is telling us the obvious, number one, God knows those who love him. He knows. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Psalms 91, verse 14. Don't lose your spot. We will certainly be back. Psalms 91, verse 14. I know the verse, but I'd like you to see it. Sometimes it lingers with you longer when you see it versus just hearing it. I love the whole psalm. This is one of my favorite, maybe my favorite psalm. And so in verse 14, Psalms 91, verse 14, God is speaking now in the first person. The psalm begins with the psalmist talking about the Lord and about his relationship to the Lord, and he's talking to somebody else. But then there's a transition here. In verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, he's referring to the Lord. The Lord is referring to himself. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I what? That sounds like a pretty weighty promise. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Well, it goes on. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Who? The man who set his love upon him. I will be with him in trouble. Well, I'd like that. Daniel wasn't complaining. The three Hebrews weren't complaining. Oh, no. He'll be with you in trouble. David wasn't complaining when the Lord was with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Friend, I tell you, that ought to be enough motivation to want to love God. Now, here's the deal. God knows those who love him. Back to 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. God says, I know those who love me. So, he also knows those who don't. So I ask the question to myself this morning, do I love him? Sometimes that can be a stinging question when you understand what it details. Because I got to be careful not to get ahead of myself. We all know it's possible to say, I love you, and not really love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, my little children, love not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now that passage, don't misunderstand. It's not saying, never say I love you, but if you're going to say I love you, make sure you love in deed and in truth. Not just word. So I move on. The first point that I find obvious is God knows those who love him. So glory to God, if I love him, he knows it. I can have confidence there. He knows it. And he sure is good to those who love him. Amen? But the next thing is this. This is important, and this relates, I believe, to chapter 8. Those who love him may have less knowledge than others who love him. Let me illustrate. How many of you have multiple children? Okay, let me use it like this. Say you got a 3-year-old and you got a 15-year-old. I know there's a gap there. The 3-year-old can love you as sincerely as the 15-year-old with less knowledge. Your expectations are not quite as high, are they, of the 3-year-old? A teenager, your teenager can love you. But maybe your spouse can love you, but your teenager, your expectations aren't quite as high with them when it comes to teen versus adult. A little child can love her parents as much or more than an adult child. The adult child has more knowledge and therefore is more accountable. This is called innocence. Innocence. You realize that there are people that will come through the building here that are saved, but they're newly saved. Their knowledge of things is limited. The Bible is still new. The revelation of God is still new. The understanding of Christian practices is new. There are others who have been here for a long, long time. We may look at them, and sometimes we can judge them and think, what's wrong with you? You say you love God, but what are you doing this, this, this? What do you? I illustrate. Okay? I remember my dear wife, when we were at the little building, this is kind of humorous. We had a gal come in with Leanne Sheets, and she got saved. And God bless Leanne. She brought a lot of folks in, and we led people to Christ through her old fellowship. So this gal comes in, and she gets saved, gloriously saved. Now, she come out of a pretty rough background. Let me just tell you that. She had that smoker's voice and drinker's voice. But, boy, she got saved. And so she'd only been to a couple services, and it's not like I've preached against every social sin in 2 services. I need at least 3. She comes to my wife and says, Miss Dawn, pray for me. I applied for a new job, and I'm really hoping I get it. My wife says, okay, I will. Next week she comes in. She's so happy. She got this new job as a bartender at this local tavern. My wife just bug-eyed looks at her and says, oh. And I'm wondering, honey, did you pray for that? Would I question her love for God? She's only been saved 3 weeks. I can't question her love for God. She very well could love God as much as anybody else with the knowledge she had. I move on. I got stories. Number 3. You don't know how much restraint I have to use up here. You just don't. Number 3. A person can think they love God, but really, they don't. Yet they believe they do. Okay, well, Revelation 2:4. Remember, Jesus has a word to the church at Ephesus. And they're going through the motions. Outwardly, they look like a pretty religious crowd. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, I've got something against you, though. You've left your first love. You've left your first love, he said. If you'd asked them, hey, do you love God? They'd probably said, well, yeah, we do. And Jesus says, well, I know the truth, though. He knows where our heart is really at, does he not? So here's the self-deceived person. They're different than the immature Christian. This is the person that knew better. This is presumption. I now give you a counseling story. I think it's illustrative of many of us, many people. It could be illustrative of you. So here you go. Here's counseling, and the person needs some help. I mean, they have hit bottom, and man, marriage, addiction, just, oh, they need help. So I inquire, I say, well, let me ask you this, okay? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's really where I start. And sometimes they'll say, you know, not bad, pretty good. And yet, you got all these problems, severe problems. So I know we got to interrogate a little bit farther. And I do this for all of us. We all need this. And so I say, okay, so can you say you love Jesus? Yeah. You'd say you have a good relationship with Jesus? Yeah. Well, so then I have to go to this route. What constitutes a good relationship? What constitutes a good relationship? I can tell my wife I love her, but not act like it, right? So I said, let's consider these things. Let's consider this. If you love someone, do you want to be near them, yes or no? Well, sure you do. You don't love them if you don't want to be near them. If you're a soldier in Iraq or Afghanistan and you love your spouses here in America, you want to be near them. Though you are geographically far apart, in your heart, you are like this. So, I say, have you been getting near to God? You said you love Him. How near to God are you and how often? If you love Him. How about this? What constitutes a good relationship? Communication? Yes. Correct, it does. Communication. But with communication, we have to go a little deeper with communication. We have to go down to the roots of communication. Because communication is just not one person talking to the other. Is it? Communication is one person talking and then listening and alternating. But there there's more to it than that. Because a person can talk, and a person can give time for the other person to talk to them. But in their listening, they need to prove they're listening. Or they'll sound like this. Wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah. Some of you don't have any clue what I just did there. Charlie Brown. I've always wondered what his parents and his teacher had to say to him. I always have. And so communication, if there's real communication, I need to be listening. But wait a minute. That's not. When I'm listening, should I not show interest in my listening? What does that involve? That involves me looking and not doing this. Yes, Agnes. Yes. Yes, yes, Agnes, yes. Wah, 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 wah. No. It involves click, power button. What is it that you want to tell me? Oh, you want me to help fold clothes? What a delight. I feel so happy to have caught this part of the conversation. And we need more toilet paper. And salt needs to be put in the softener. Oh, yes. Thank you for... Anyways. But communication, there is talking and listening with interest. With interest. If I love somebody. So I have to ask myself when it comes to my Lord. Do I love Him? If I love Him, I'm going to be near Him. If I'm going to be near Him... and I love Him, I need to talk to Him. And I need to let Him talk to me. I need to let Him talk to me. I need to be interested in what He has to say. In my prayer time this morning, something else got my attention. I need to admire Him for His accomplishments. Let me tell you something. If you love somebody, you will admire them for their accomplishments. It doesn't matter if your wife just made a splendid meal, a lasagna, what's that dessert? The eclair cake. It doesn't matter if they made it 100 times. If you gobbled it up, you better tell them how grateful you are and that means something. You know, men like to hear that when they built something or finished a project. They like to hear that. If you continue to do something for someone else and never hear any adoration or praise, you might question their love for you. Talk to me, class. You wonder why David had the attention of God. How often did he praise the Lord for His creation? How often did he praise the Lord for His greatness? How often did he acknowledge what God has accomplished on this earth? In the rain, the snow, the water. I mean, you read the Psalms and you see much of David bragging on what God has done. God knew, there's a man after my own heart. He loves me. He loves me. Friend, when's the last time? Hey, remember Psalms 91:14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Remember 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. God knows those who really love Him and those who play the game. He knows. Serve. What is another thing that constitutes a good relationship that expresses love? Well, service. You serve your wife, she serves you. You serve your children. That's love. That's an expression of love. How much more when we do it for the Lord? So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I love God? Do I love God? I remember when I first surrendered my life to the Lord. I remember the first time I read Romans 8:28. I remember putting it to memory. It was such a novel, powerful, fascinating, exciting passage of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. I remember reading that and here's how I felt. I thought, I don't know if I'm called to His purpose. I wasn't thinking very highly of myself. But I sure liked that verse, and I looked at the first part of it. All things work together for them that love God. I thought, I can get in there. Amen. I can get in there. I was pretty young. I was pretty limited in my knowledge, but I'm telling you, he had everything. I wish I could say every day since then I've had that same intensity. I have not. It's work. Oh, but it's so worthwhile. You see, it's my responsibility and your responsibility to stay in love with God. Jude, verse 21. Let's turn there just so that it'll last longer. Jude, verse 21. If you get to Revelation, you better flip back just a page. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Love has a tendency to look. Is she watching? Did she see me do that? Is he watching? Did he see me do that? See, the most important aspect of that Jude verse 21 is keep. It's your personal responsibility, my personal responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so I come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul says, I want to deal with you Christians at Corinth because I don't want you to be a hindrance in these areas outside the church of influence. And you need something in you that will help you see beyond you. Though you have knowledge, though you have Bible knowledge, you need to love God. If you love God, it will directly affect your behavior around with the people around you. Oh, one more verse. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you love God, it will directly affect the way you treat people, your behavior among those who are around you. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? God says, I'll show you how you can exercise your love for me. Pay attention to your siblings. Pay attention to their needs. Matter of fact, pay attention to their wants. Pay attention to them. Sure is a blessing when God's people make everybody feel important. Because you are to the Father. Father, we love you. We pray that you bless this message and minister to our hearts. Allow me to do this as a brief invitation. We haven't done this a lot on Wednesday nights, but maybe this evening you'd say, Preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart. I need this, and I just ask for prayer. I'm not even going to be detailed, but you just say, I need some prayer. If you lift your hand, I'd love to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. You know, if you want to use the altar, you are certainly more than welcome to do so. We're not going to have a song invitation, but if you want to use the altar, you feel free to do so. I think nothing puts us in that closer presence than just humbling ourselves and acknowledging to the Father our own weakness, our desire. all of our other problems, I believe, can be handled at least, maybe even solved, if we just make sure that our heart is in love with God. Are we really in love with God? I know I'm talking to Wednesday night people. But we all have to examine ourselves. We love you. Bless the service. Bless those that have raised their hands. And help us as we share our prayer requests together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you